That's part of his judgment. That's part of his judgments. The judgments the Lord has to do with it has to correct man's thinking. So he does this in the righteous. He does this for the purpose of regeneration. Okay, but to the world, he issues his wrath. That is to correct the thinking. And we can see this daily. As concerning God is correcting your thinking, he's bringing equity within the environment. He's bringing equity within. Okay, I can see the thinking of the sinners, okay, and he brings equity within our own thinking, okay, as he's continually adjusting the bone, like resetting the bone. Now we beseech you, brethren. Now we're 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we, the stewards, okay, and as I said earlier, in chapter, or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, "For the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need in writing to you." Because the Apostle Paul shared with him the time frames of the rapture, okay, and those things which would be following that, considering the seventh week, ninth week, okay, the times and the seasons, okay, and also Jeremiah's curve. So in chapter 2, verse 1, back in 2 Thessalonians, "Now beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as to reward your faith, and by our gathering together unto him as the first rapture, okay, that you be not soon shaken in mind." Now we can see this is, okay, and back then, in the first century, people were trying to, okay, guess about the time when Jesus would come back. Okay, and they were extrapolating that based upon, okay, the misinterpretation of what Jesus said to John. Okay, what will I if he remains until I come again? Okay, so that was they began to extrapolate, okay, concerning how Jesus would come back, and they began to set their kind of their spiritual divination, if you will. Okay, he says, "Well, look how old John is. Look at the things that have been happening. Look, the gathering of Israel, okay, the day of Pentecost." Okay, so Jesus said that many will, before he comes back. Oh, we'll see this here in John.
So they were kind of descending into the fish.
Yeah, something like Mr. Camping was doing. Mm-hmm. All right, let's see if we can find us here. Okay, and we'll see this in Gospel of John, chapter 21. All right, and Peter seeing him, verse 21, 21, 21. Peter seeing him says to the Lord, said to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And Jesus says, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me." Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die." But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? And this is that disciple which testifies to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Okay? So that they began to extrapolate from that. Okay, and Thessalonians there. So you might make a note on that. Okay, and you could put down John 21:21. Okay, that you be not soon shaken in mind. And a lot of the church, if you will, in the false religious system, okay, stood in doubt concerning the knowledge that was being sent forth by Mr. Harold Camping, saying that the 21st of May was going to be the rapture, okay? And so many people were shaken, okay? And as the time passed, they stood in doubt concerning, okay, is this Christianity as real as that they say it is, or is it all that people make it out to be, okay? So the adversary, of course, would take advantage of that, but God was also consenting and authorizing it. And the reason why God did this was to make the distinction between those which would follow on faith and those which would follow on aspiration. Okay, those which listen to the spirit of the world will listen to, okay, that voice. Okay, and those that listen to the spirit of God will listen to that voice. And that's the same thing the Apostle John said in the epistle. Okay, if they were, as he said, if they were of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Okay, so the Apostle John, again, was making, bringing to the attention of the church these particular distinctions between that. Okay, they are of the world, therefore speak thee of the world, and the world hears them. And then he says here in chapter 4, 1 John 4, you are of God. Okay, he that is God hears us. Okay, and that means that those which are born of the Spirit will listen to the Spirit. Okay, but then there is of the world, which even though they had a converting experience, yet they weren't, okay, maintaining their faith to the priesthood. Okay, and so instead of building the house of God, okay, they abandoned the house of God to build their own self-esteem, okay, doctrinal, religious self-esteem. This is what Harold Camping was doing. Okay, so they are of the world, therefore speak the other world. That means they speak by the things of that spirit. Okay, and the world, those whose ears are not circumcised, okay, will listen to those things. Okay, so he says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind. See, don't be confounded by these other sources. Okay, don't be confounded by these other sources. Because there's the Apostle Paul also addresses these things in the book of Titus, okay, concerning the Grecians. And he says the Grecians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies like Jezebel. Okay, always liars, which means they prophesy, okay, by that other spirit, by the spirit of this world, as Jezebel, the depths of Satan. Okay, Jezebel was had a prophetic ministry, okay, and her own theology school there, okay, and it was very self-promoting. Okay, and she would control people through prophesying to them regarding how God was going to, okay, unfold things within her life, similar to a psychic. Okay, but these, of course, were Christian psychics, okay, which they just call themselves prophets. Okay, and Jezebel was as such. She was working with another spirit, and so that's why the angel told John, she speaks not from the position of God, she speaks from the depths of hell. Okay, she's appealing to the belly, okay, to the belly. And Jesus said the same thing, okay, concerning the meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Okay, and he was identifying, okay, there are those which listen to the spirit of the world, which will confirm their passions, okay, and there is also those which will listen to the spirit of God for their faith. Okay, so we're back to verse 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. So, that you be not soon shaken in mind, confounded by these other sources, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Okay, that means the letters from us is that people would take the knowledge which the Apostle Paul wrote and begin to expound on that in the direction again of the aspiration, just like you're doing today. So Mr. Camping was reading these epistles, which we're reading, which the Apostle Paul wrote, okay, and what he did is what people also did in the first century. Okay, they began to extrapolate or to build out or to expound on things of numbers or connecting letters, words, okay, numbering words, okay, or numbering letters. They would take, okay, each letter of the Greek would possess a certain number value, okay, and so they take that number value at the Hebrew or the Greek, okay, and extrapolate again, or to build or expound on that to try to put together some kind of a compass, some kind of a time compass. Okay, saying, well, see, this is what God's taking us, and this is when Jesus is going to come back. Okay, so they were building on these things, the revelation of John, how old John was, the book of Revelation, and the present epistles.
Yeah. Father, I was just thinking that's Satan's pattern as well, because that's what the demons confronted Jesus with when they said, "This is not yet your time." Mm-hmm. So that's what Satan did as well. He did his little sums and worked out his little timings to preempt God's moves.
That's right. Many people would try to fulfill the vision. We see that in the book of Daniel. Okay, and they try to do the same thing in the times of the first century. Okay, when they were expecting the Messiah to come or how the Messiah would come. Okay, there were those that would take positions of leadership, okay, out of their own personal zeal and try to lead the Jewish people into rebelling against the Greeks or rebelling against the Romans. Okay, and so you could say that aspiring generation, very zealous to try to establish the Jewish tradition in place of covenant, would end up falling by the sword. And of course, this is what they thought Paul was at first. Are you that person that led out to the wilderness those thieves? And of course, all of them died, including their leader. You know, at that time, are you one of those kind of people? And he says, No, I'm from a city of Cilicia there, but of no mean city. He says, I'm not from any kind of a hostile environment or rebellious city against the Roman Empire. As he's like Thutis or Judas of his time, led out to us, Barabbas, led out to the wilderness, thinking to establish the Jewish nation, like King David, they end up bringing war, and more conflict to themselves. Barabbas was a person that had good intentions to begin with, and then when things began to fail, and they began to begin robbing their own people, in order to try to establish, his position there, and for sedition, even against his own people. Well, let's go on here in verse 2. Well, the people like that today. There's people like that today who wanted to separate themselves, to establish a certain tradition. They've been doing this for a long time. And we see this at Jonestown, as well as also in the Waco thing, as also some of the, not only in the States, but also in Europe. In other places, people will want to communize people, isolate them from society, to establish a colony, but when people go off into the wilderness, like the monks.
The Mennonite communities that live completely separated.
Yeah.
Communal.
Yeah, it's a communal, and there's another word to that too, where they isolate themselves from society. Well, come back to me. Okay, so in verse 2 there, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be confounded by these other sources, or by these zealous theologians, and Judaizers, which want to convert Christians back to Judaism in order for them to find their roots. And we can see this with even happening today, that is becoming a popular movement. So that they feel that if we get back to these traditions, that Jesus will come back. He's not going to come back by any kind of, as he brings out here, or by word, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. We see this in verse 2 here. And the day of Christ is at hand, the Apostle Paul is saying, concerning this is the day of the Lord rewarding your faith. So this is what we're focusing on. We're focusing on the daily bread in order to sustain us until that great day. When we meet the Lord, let no man deceive you. In verse 3 here, let no man or false steward remove this present hope from you, as Satan will always project these things to remove you from your daily priesthood into immobilizing you and waiting for some other event to take place. We can see this is what happened. Satan always he puts people into a state of expectation, instead of laboring with the things of the covenant, the daily things of the covenant, it immobilizes them, and they rally around the prospects, of time rather than laboring in the covenant, the tabernacle of the covenant. And this is what we're bringing back to the church. We're bringing back to the church their daily labor, so that they won't be tricked or misled or deceived, misdirected, by these false stewards. So let no man deceive you by any means of these things right here in verse 2. For that day shall not come Okay, now he's identifying a particular time, okay, at the rapture, that they should not come except. Okay, now this is what we're in right now. We're in that time of except, okay, which is the day of temptation. Except they're coming and falling away first. Now, those it's going to be manifested in that time, that time frame, okay, a falling away, which is a resisting a government. Okay, the falling away from where? From what? Okay, from, they're going to, and he'll bring this out here in a moment, verse 4. Okay, the first thing they're going to do, they're going to oppose government and rebel against truth. Okay, because they're going to think that truth, having absolute truth, is unattainable. Okay, and they'll attack stewardship. Okay, they're going to attack your stewardship. Okay, well, just like they attack my stewardship. If that's what Jesus said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. If they attack my stewardship, this is what they're going to do again. They want to take away the eyes so that they can lead you about by your nose. Okay, by your instinct. Okay, the ministers of unrighteousness want to lead you by the nose or by your instinct, okay, rather than by the understanding of grace. Okay. So if they lead you about by instinct, okay, like a beast in the field, okay, the beast goes where the food is at. Okay, where their instinct will take them to the places of fonder. Okay, but we go to the place of grace. Okay, so let no man deceive you. The false doers remove you from the present hope into something, okay, of a projected nature. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, which he's talking about right here, shall not come as a future date. Except, I mean, these particular conditions to be manifested. They're coming, falling away first. The Apostle Paul was already seeing these things manifested 2,000 years ago. And he says, if this is happening now, okay, regarding the time change, regarding the week change from the first eighth week to the sixth week, how much more, okay, will it be at the end of the sixth week to the second eighth week? Okay, it's going to be double. Okay, we see the same thing happen with Israel. Okay, as the church, as the condition of the church is in parallel with that of the first covenant. Okay, that which is the first covenant went through a time of upheaval. Okay, after Moses died, after Joshua died, and those judges and those at that time, okay, it went into that dip, went from the crown into the dip. Okay, and then as the judges came, it began to pull the people out of that dip. Okay, and to the times of Samuel the prophet, and then David. Okay, and then of course Solomon, and then went down to a real steep dip. Okay, for a long time. Okay, and it just was bouncing around down there for a long time. Okay, until the reconstruction came, okay, as there were temporary revivals, okay, there were temporary revivals for these kings, Jewish kings, okay, the kings of Judah, okay, it would bounce around, so it went down and went poof, dipped, went up to Hezekiah, like, and went down, poof, then went up again and went poof, 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 down, okay, until there was a time of great silence, okay, for about 400 years until John the Baptist. Okay, and the prophets prophesied that the time of darkness and then gross darkness would come upon the people until the times of John the Baptist, when a light began to glimmer. Okay, and that light began to glimmer concerning the transition of weeks. Okay, when they collided right at that time, and then of course then the first eighth week came. Okay, and as the first week came, it climbed and climbed and climbed and climbed. Okay, it was thousands of people were converted. Then there was a time of testing, right? And then the church started going to decline. This is where the Apostle Paul began to see a time of darkness is coming, just like it was in Hermas. A time of darkness is coming. Okay, and the church began to go into a steep decline. Okay, just like Israel. And it began to bounce. Okay, as it went down, it began to bounce every once in a while. Poof, poof, like that. The Lord will raise up a steward. Okay, and began to direct the church back to into its first love, baptism of the Holy Spirit. What happened? Okay, people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and there was a time of great enthusiasm. Okay, but not understanding the value of the stewardship or the priesthood. Okay, the church began to wane, going back and forth, and began to fall down again, and began to bump up, fall, 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 fall. So it went down to darkness, and then gross darkness, the last century. Okay, where the idea, the concept of stewardship, okay, began to be despised. Okay, and that's because of the false pastors. Okay, the greedy pastors got position and they robbed the people. They robbed the people of everything they had. There were people who began to really disdain the church, okay, and that's the gross darkness of the darkness, the darkness of the darkness at that time, until the time of the second eighth week. Okay. So here he's talking about right here. Now, when this time comes, okay, as he began to oppose government and the church fell in darkness, so also, okay, at the time of the falling away, okay, there's going to be a time of darkness and gross darkness, but okay, God is going to bring a light, and it's at this point of time, okay, where the hearts should be tested. Okay, the hearts should be tested this time, and this is the time of temptation which should be upon the church, just like he said there to the church of Philadelphia. Okay, the hour of temptation be on the church. Okay, and then at the same time as this is taking place, as they resist government, okay, and the man of sin be revealed. Okay, as concerning these people, that even, and those people that fall away in the rebellion, okay, well, these would be the people, okay, that God will separate themselves to the beast, the son of perdition, okay, the beast which of course carries Satan's face in word and deed. If they do not accept, okay, the stewardship of the second eighth week, okay, then they're going to embrace the stewardship, the false stewardship, okay, of the seventh week, the beast, okay, the false steward, the Antichrist, the man of sin. Now in verse 4, the Apostle Paul is paralleling this, okay, who opposes, okay, as the man of sin or perdition, okay, as he arises, okay, so also the false stewards will arise. They're going to oppose, which means that they're lawless to government and righteous to truth. They're who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God. Okay, all that's called God, or he's going to, by envy and emulation, okay, he's going to replace the government God with himself. Okay, or that is worshipped, okay, into tokens. He's going to change stewardship, he's going to change the tokens. Okay, he's going to bring the people back under the law of Moses. So that he, as God, verse 4, so that he, as God, or as an imitator of God, sits in the temple of God, okay, which would be established at that time, and then manifesting his lying wonders and pretending to be God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, his lying signs and wonders. His lying signs and wonders. Okay, the signs and the wonders that he give will be misleading, but it's going to be a strong delusion. Okay, God is giving us true signs and wonders. Okay, not only in the heavens, but in the earth. He's giving us true signs and wonders, which is identifying this week. Well, when the beast arises, he's going to give lying signs and wonders. And lying signs, which has to do with misleading it. And he's going to take the signs which God gives, okay, concerning the sun turning to sackcloth, the moon to blood, and he's going to imitate those. Okay, so he's going to take ownership of that sign which God gives to the rapture. Okay, the sign which God gives to us regarding the time of the rapture, Satan is going to, or the beast here, he's going to take ownership of that, and he's going to, reenact it, and then he's going to show the time of a false separation. Okay, so he's going to take ownership of that, just like he did the Bible, just like he did the stewardship, just like he did the Zodiac as an example of that. He took ownership of that and used it for the aspiration of man. Okay, so he's going to oppose, okay, by his own doctrines. He's going to oppose and be lawless to government, God's government, and righteous to God's truth. Okay, and by these things, he's going to exalt himself, or by envy and emulation, above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, and by false tokens. So that he, as God, is an imitator, since the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, the end times in John's Revelation. Okay? Remember you not that when I was yet with you. When Paul was holding assemblies there in Thessalonica, okay, he had also the writings of the Apocalypse of John. And he would go over those things with them, because they were asking him questions about this. Okay? They were asking questions about the revelation, okay, of That was John's experience the rapture? When will the rapture happen? Okay, and when will this man of sin manifest himself that he's talking about? Okay, he's talking about a man of sin. Is this going to be Romans? Is it Caesar? Okay, is it is it the present ruler of Rome? Okay, will he arise out of Constantinople? Okay, or will it be in Babylon? Okay, what's interesting about that is that Rome, Constantinople, okay, Babylon and Jerusalem are also found on seven hills. Okay, so, and it's interesting that the Apostle John, writing about that, okay, never made references to a particular place, but rather made references to the powers. Okay, that all these places, these great cities of light, so supposed to be cities of light, whether it be Babylon, Constantinople, because they rebuilt, they renamed it. It used to be called another city. Yeah, was that the first name or is the second name? They renamed it.
I remember in history, I can't remember the name of it, but yeah, it had another just equally as well known name.
Yeah, when Constantine was there, he changed it. Okay, so they said that they wanted to build the city as a reflection of Rome, and they built it on seven hills. Rome was built on seven hills. Constantinople was built on seven hills. Babylon was built also on seven hills, okay, in that area, as Jerusalem. Okay, so you kind of wonder, says, well, which one is it? And the Spirit did not reveal it because it was because Nimrod, okay, and all the influence, all these cities, okay, became a reflection of it. Same thing, these powers. Okay. So remember you now when I was yet with you, I told you these things, the end times, and now you know, verse 6. Now you know. Now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in this time. And of course, what withholds has to do with the time frame. Okay, the time frame which we're living in. He'll come in the time frame. He'll reveal in this time. It says it right there. Okay, the week which God has assigned him, okay, is when he will physically manifest himself at the particular place. Okay, and of course, the Apostle Paul was building out, okay, concerning the revelation there of John. Okay, where the beast, seven heads and ten crowns, okay, upon his heads. Yeah.
Istanbul.
That's right. Is that the name of it now?
It's now. Did you mean before, earlier? But that's what it is now. It was Constantinople.
Byzantine.
Yeah, they called the Byzantine Empire. Yeah. Good. Okay, so it's really interesting history. Of how these things, how all these cities are all connected, okay, and we know they're all connected, mostly Jerusalem and Babylon. Okay, now verse 7. All right, now he says here in verse 7, he calls it the mystery of iniquity. Okay, the mystery of iniquity is already working here. Paul says it's working already in the church. That was in the first century. The mystery of iniquity is already working. We saw its manifestation meant in Judas Iscariot. You have another thought?
It was Byzantium, and then Constantinople.
Okay, they changed the name, but it's still the seven hills. Okay, yeah, interesting. All right, so the mystery of iniquity does already work. Now we know the mystery of Christ has to do with that which is that which is concealed. Okay, of the effectual working. Okay, but the mystery of iniquity is also concealed from the carnal mind. Okay. And it has to do with how Satan has built a perception, okay, within the sinners. That's what's called a mystery. Okay, mystery is something that's concealed. And he says, the mystery of iniquity are concealed powers of, okay, the concealed powers of that kingdom. Okay, why it can't be identified? The reason why it can't be identified by the carnal eye is because it's sown right within the perspective of man. Okay. And Satan has taken that which was sown with Adam's perspective, okay, to be justified, holy, or righteous. Okay? So they have a very difficult time discerning between the good and evil. They can't discern between the good and evil. Yeah, right. Their eyes are blind. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, Paul said. Okay, if it's at work right now, as God is allowing this to manifest itself. Yeah, is it manifesting itself now in Diotrephes? or in Demas, they, or in Demetrius, there is the silversmith, not Demetrius, the righteous man. Okay, or also in Hymenaeus, Alexander, Alexander, or in the Hymenaeus. Okay, in those seven particular people right there. How much more at the end of the 2,000 years? Okay, where the mystery of iniquity itself is going to take on a form of piety that's going to look just like Jesus. Okay, but it's going to be another spirit. And this is what the Lord, the angel of the Lord, was revealing to Hermas. Okay, concerning the angel of iniquity. Okay, was the angel of pleasure. Okay, and the angel of pleasure. Okay, was, say, playing the music to where the church was dancing to. Remember that they were. Okay, the angel, the Satan was dressed as a minstrel. Okay, like Jesus and a minstrel. Okay, and he was playing the tune, and everyone was real happy. Okay, this was the gospel of pleasure. He called it the gospel of pleasure. Okay, that's the mystery of iniquity. It has a very strong appeal to the imagination and passion. Okay, but it's absent of any kind of virtue, very absent of power. Okay, that's the false Jesus. That's the mystery of iniquity, the false Jesus. Now, if the false Jesus is already manifesting itself in the church called the false religious system, what will be the end? When the beast arises, portrays himself to be the Messiah, Savior of the world, okay, how much more at that time? It is going to be a very strong delusion. Okay? He's going to have a very strong charismatic appeal, intellectual and passionate. Okay? He's going to walk on the water. He's going to multiply the bread. He's going to cast out devils. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to heal the lepers. Okay? He's going to stand in the temple and claim he's God. And everyone's going to say, how can we deny it? Hey, look what he's doing. Okay, he's causing the deserts to blossom forth. Okay, he's cleansing the lepers. The hospitals are being emptied. Okay, he's walking on water. Okay, and he's performing all these miracles, and even the signs of the skies are confirming him. Okay, concerning the sun and the moon, and by his power he even reversed his courses. Okay, and he's bringing world peace. Okay, all these things, it has to be him. Okay, but it's a false light. Remember, the false light has to do with the fractured light. Okay. Right. That's how strong it is. If you can see the appeal of that in the false religious system today. Okay. The appeal of their Jesus has to do to resolve the conflict of life. Take away my conflict, and God says, "No, but I put you in that." Remember how Maria was bringing that up yesterday. Okay. Well, and the other exhortations. Okay, we're being brought out. Okay, the environment. God puts you in this environment. Okay, for the purpose of, he puts you in a contradiction. If Jesus went into the desert of contradiction and testing, how much more us? Okay, if the master of the house had to go through that, okay, and he's our prototype, how much more his servants, which we see? God is allowing the contradiction to exist to reward our choices. Okay, they were our choices. Okay. So here he says the mystery of iniquity. And Satan's promises, he wants to remove all contradiction. Okay, but in God's promises, as in Abraham's case, he says, I'm allowing the contradiction to remain. For the mystery of iniquity does it already work. Only he who now lets, okay, which is God, will allow this manifestation until it be taken out of the way, which of course would be at the end of the seventh week. So only he, God, who now lets, which means he's authorized this presence of contradiction now, will allow this to remain until, in the very end, Satan will remove the earth and the beast and false prophet cast in the lake of fire, Satan will be locked away for 1,000 years until he be taken out of the way. Okay? So the Apostle Paul had insight by reading the Revelation of John, and he was expounding on these things to the Thessalonians, okay, as concerning the events, these events. So he says right now that everything's going to happen in the time frame which God has assigned to it. As the apostles asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore Israel to its former glory? Okay, and he says, it's not for you to know the times and seasons of the Father. Now, it's not now, Peter, or John, or James, Andrew, Philip. It's not now. Okay, it's going to be at the time of the point of the Father, okay, at his selected time. You're in the first eighth week right now, he says. Okay, but there's a time of darkness that is going to come on a church. Okay, so you have to prepare the hearts of these people to time change. Okay? So that when this time change comes, those which are in rhythm with my spirit will not be swept away with the delusions of that change. Okay? So, and of course, when that change comes, many false shepherds will rise and false overseers to draw away disciples after themselves. They're going to break the bone of government. They're going to despise you, Peter. They're going to break the bone of government. They're not going to lean on me as a staff, okay, as a staff, and they're going to probably put out the eyes of the people. False shepherds will arise. And he says, but the end isn't here yet. I have appointed that time. And it's going to be 2 days. And Peter says, 2 days? Really? No. Oh, remember, Peter, I said, 1 day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. So when Peter writes this epistle, he says, after 2 days. Remember, even Peter says, 2 days. Okay. After 2,000 years. So we're not supposed to observe the age of John to extrapolate from John's age to the rapture of the church, okay, because that was misinterpreted. Okay? And of course, that saying went among them, was this, that Jesus is going to come back before John dies. And you know how many people took that to themselves? I remember Kenneth Hagin saying that he's not going to die, that the Lord told him he's going to see the rapture. He didn't. Dave Wilkerson said he wasn't going to die, he was going to see the rapture. He didn't. And there's also other ministers that laid claim to the same thing. Okay, which of course they were estimating it, okay, according to the time frame of their ignorance, okay, rather than according to the weeks assigned to describe Enoch, God's right to describe Enoch. All right, so until he be taken out of the way, and we see that at the end of the seventh week, the beast and the false prophet, okay, will be cast into lake of fire, Satan will be locked away. Okay, now in verse 8, Then shall that wicked be revealed. Okay, in this time frame. Then shall the wicked be revealed. How is he going to be revealed? Whom the Lord will consume by the spirit of his mouth. We see this in Revelation 20. Okay, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the second advent, see. Okay. So, during the time of the 7-year tribulation, that generation will not pass till all things be fulfilled. When the sun turns to sackcloth, the moon turns to blood, okay, that is the marking point of that generation. He says, the time of this generation, my judgments which I will put upon that generation, okay, will not be extended, okay, from one generation. It will not be extended for 100 years. Okay, it's going to be in that time frame only, okay, of 7 years. Okay, but when Jack Van Impe read that, he put it in a time frame of the gathering of Israel, the Advent, okay, which has to do with 100 years, okay, and it was very confusing to them. You mean they thought that Jesus is going to come back, okay, when the generation when Israel become a nation? It didn't, okay. It went they had to keep changing the time, okay. Was it in 48 or was it 67? Okay, 40 years from 67 would be 40 years from this time. Would be 40 years from that time. So they says it has to be within that time frame. Not realizing again the weeks. Okay? It's going to be the generation of the seventh week, okay, which has to do with the generation of the tribulation. Not the generation of the calling back, okay, of Israel returning. Okay, so here he says he's going to consume the brightness of his coming. Revelations, you see this at the last few verses of Revelation chapter 19. Now you read about that in Revelation chapter 19. Okay, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Okay, that means as now these unbelievers, okay, are revealed, even so then. As now these unbelievers are revealed, even so it will happen then. Okay, God will always initiate a time frame of separation for perfection. Okay, so that those which have faith in him, okay, we were separated from those which believe but yet do not have faith in him. Okay, They believe the historical facts. They're acknowledging the historical facts. They think that believing the virgin birth, okay, or the historical facts of Jesus, okay, that somehow our salvation comes from that. No, salvation comes by covenant, not the history. It comes only by covenant. The Jews, which built on a history of tradition, okay, fought against the Messiah when he came. Okay? It was only those that walked by faith that saw him. So even him whose coming is after working of Satan, that's at the end of the seventh week, okay, and with all power, okay, so the working of Satan with the lying signs, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, Right? The lying wonders, which means that the phenomena that's going to be displayed in this period of time, okay, is going to be very persuasive to the carnal mind. It's going to work right in with their logic. Okay? The Jews, the Muslims, and the false religious system, okay, and all other, okay, and all other kind of religious belief systems, okay, Buddha and whatever, okay, well, all of them will come into a unity of a religion that's going to be the most strange religion, okay, but it's going to be that of Satan's design. It's going to be affirming, okay, that all these religious systems right here believe in the existence of a supreme being. Okay, and so therefore they would be considered as those which would have their names written in the book of life. Now the only time people are going to question whose names are not written in the book of life is after these two witnesses rise up. Then they shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Why? Because that will be the thing that will be emphasized. Okay, your name will not be written in the Lamb's book of life unless you believe our report. That's what the two witnesses will be preaching, see? But then, when the beast that rises out of the abyss and the false prophet, when they come together, there's going to be a lot of confusion, okay, who names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, that's why they talk about it in there, because this would be, the main topics of discussion. Okay, will be whose names are not written in the Book of Life. Okay. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Okay, we have signs and wonders today. Okay, but they're not lying signs and wonders. A lying sign and wonder stands in the record of man. Okay, but a true sign and wonder stands in the record of Christ. Okay, Jesus gave signs and wonders too. Okay, so God is not opposed to signs and wonders. Okay, neither is Satan. Okay, the thing with it is that what Satan can imitate it, then he can use it to his advantage. Okay, so that becomes a lying sign. Okay, misleading, and it sets in a record of man. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, I like the word deceivableness there, so I highlight that. Okay, a deceivableness of unrighteousness, a deceivableness has to do with a false witness. Something that's going to be present, that's going to be very real to the senses, okay, and set right with man's intellectual logic. But it's going to be directly opposed, okay, to the plan and covenant of God. It's going to sit right with his logic, okay, but it's going to be directly opposed to his covenant. Gwendy?
I just had a thought when you were talking about how Satan will deceive the world. Mm-hmm. He claims each one that comes into this dimension as his own. So he begins from birth to put within us his own perspective.
Uh-huh.
So now when he comes as the false Messiah, people are going to easily accept that because it's the perspective of man in any case.
Mm-hmm.
It goes with that which their thought patterns already trained in.
Mm-hmm.
They're not going to have to think about it too much. It's going to be, yes, this is right. This
mm-hmm.
is what we've always believed because mm-hmm. he's influenced them from birth.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, he already... manipulate with the inner compass, the conscience. And he already manipulated with that, so that when he would arrive, he would just take that lodestone there, and they'll start manipulating with their head. Okay, you know, a lodestone.
Yeah, and they'll go, right. Yes, sir, we see you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right, because the compass of their conscience will be manipulated with to the point where they think evil is good and good is evil.
Yeah, they do that.
Well, sir,
yeah.
The clear to me as well is that. You know, all the people who deny God faith, they sort of crying out for proof before they'll believe kind of thing.
Uh-huh.
And you can almost see that in that time there would be like a sobbing of relief at seeing the beast and seeing
mm-hmm.
him as God, because all their aspirations would make sense. You know, all their hopes and their dreams would make sense in him.
Yeah.
And they would see this uniting of the different religions and they'd say, now we get it, now we get it. That's
mm-hmm.
why there were all these things, now it makes sense. Even to the point where atheists would fall down before him and say, if only we could see before, now we see you must be God, God
mm-hmm.
is real. So you can see
yeah.
how there will be such a despising for the two witnesses,
mm-hmm.
because finally they have this sense of euphoria that all makes sense and this is God, Mm-hmm. And there will be these two nagging voices
mm-hmm.
saying, let's question things. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that will mm-hmm. fall to the conscience will
yeah.
continue to smite them because of those two voices
mm-hmm.
and because of the other, the 144 and the others who preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So that the conscience smiting them will be that agitation that will drive them to want to get rid of them
mm-hmm.
because they want the feeling that they have. I mean, look, here is Jesus arrived here. He's done for us what the false Jesus before never did. We knew he said he had the power to do, but he didn't make the desert blossom. He didn't heal these masses. He never united all the peoples of the world. He didn't
mm-hmm.
bring peace to earth. But this Jesus does.
Mm-hmm.
Now, who are these guys that are telling us that he is in Christ?
That's right. The people that strain in a net, okay, are the ones, the carnal-minded, they're always asking for evidence and proof of your claims. But those that swallow a camel, okay, they never ask evidence from their local pastor, do they? How do I know you're really a pastor?
Yeah.
Oh, you're in a pulpit. You're a pastor. Okay, I accept that. Okay, but then an apostle comes there, and suddenly they strain. You see, they're looking for any kind of any kind of discrepancy. Okay, whether it be your lifestyle, your gender, your association, okay, your credentials, okay, or even your calling. Okay, they're going to strain at that. Okay, that's the carnal mind. Okay, but if you come to them, in the light of their aspiration, oh, you're of the Lord. That means you went through the protocol of error, okay, and they just immediately swallow it. And that's what Jesus says. You are they which strain a gnat and swallow a camel. If I come to you in my own name, if I came to you in my own name, that means as concerning, if I came to you with a great aspiration, you would definitely look upon me as something that you can take advantage of. Okay, if I promise you I can enrich the temple, I can bring more people in, give you more credibility. I can give you, honor in the sight of the heathen. I says, oh, then now I'm the Lord. Okay. See, that's what the church wants. The church actually wants to honor the heathen, and that's so they assimilated the world into their perspective. Well, let's build a building better than the heathen have. Okay, let's have more gold on the building. Let's drive bigger cars. Okay, let's do better things. Let's reach the nation. Let's have operation outreach. Now, any tragedy that happens, let us be there. Let us show the world that our Jesus is this. And you know what the Lord's going to say? I am not in those things. I'm in a covenant. I'm not in these kinds of aspirations. Now, there's nothing wrong with loving your neighbor as yourself. Okay, but they take it to the extreme of saying that is a true witness, but that's a deceivableness. Okay, that is it's a powerful influence, but it has nothing to do with the covenant of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with it. Okay? So the heathen, when they see these things, as much as the Muslims, okay, they also have their world aid, so that when a tragedy happens, you'll see the Muslims there with their packages. Then you see the Christians there with their big X's on it, their packages. Okay? Then you see also certain aid coming in even from these other nations who don't even believe in a God. Okay, with their little symbolisms on it. UN. Okay? There are little symbolisms on that. So then you have a hard time saying, well, who really is the true God here? Okay? So you begin to look at the circumstances. You're looking at their welfare programs, okay, or how they're trying to resolve these issues, and God's not in none of them. Okay, so deceivableness, verse 10. With all deceivableness, that means it's a powerful influence and a false witness. Of unrighteousness, it's the deceivableness of unrighteousness, which means in the false standard of the moral code. Unrighteousness has to do with the standard of the moral code. Okay? And so they're going to use the standard of their own moral code. Okay, which under the power of this influence, okay, it seems like everything comes into a light. Okay, everything like comes again like a puzzle, okay, for them. So with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, okay, being absent of the virtue of God, okay, their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But as we see in the book of Revelation, that's going to be a topic of a very controversial topic, because you're going to have every religious system that's going to lay claim, okay, to being of the, okay, the original, I can say the original perspective of God, just like the Watchers did in the first millennium. Okay, the Watchers were taking ownership of the Adamites. So Satan was taking ownership of the Adamites. Okay? They tried to establish themselves as the origin. Okay, every Watcher was trying to establish themselves as an origin. Okay, they put Adam under the spell of their own oath. Okay, they wanted Adamites to live by their own word, and Adamites were bought into slavery. Okay, because of that, just like today. Okay, the reason why there's poverty in the world is because of false knowledge. Okay, but where the truth bore rule, there was no poverty. Okay, as it was in the days of Solomon. Okay, in the days of Solomon, it came to a point. Okay, whereas the plentifulness, there is no unemployment. Okay, and even those which were, okay, as say low wage people were living very well during the times of Solomon. Okay, until other ambitious people got in there, and the lawyers, like Jesus talked about the lawyers and the scribes. Okay, they began to make all kinds of laws. Okay, that would continually exact more and more money and things from people, fees for this, fees for that. Okay, they would charge you just to charge you. It's the same thing making when people go in to make money exchanges. Okay, when you have to take in coin from Europe, okay, the Grecian coin, okay, or the Latin coin, okay, or the Persian coin, okay, they would bring their coin and take it in there. They'd be put on the scales of the Jews, and they would make all kinds of fees for that. Okay, all kind of, this is so much, there's so much for this and so much for that. You have to have this, you have to have that. They would, okay, it was and impoverished people, yeah, just like they do today. Okay, a fee for this, fee for that, and whatever it is. So with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish. Because why? God assigned them this deception because, as Paul's bringing to the attention of Thessalonians here, they received not the love of the truth. Okay, they received not the love of the truth. See the word received not? They were righteous against the truth. They were lawless. They were lawless to government, righteous to truth, okay, and they also resisted the Holy Ghost. They resisted the Holy Ghost. They made all these grand claims. Okay, grand claims of revelations from God, okay, but they were never building. Okay, yeah, we ran into that numerous times. These people who make grand claims of revelations and dreams, but they never were builders. Okay, okay, so people will say things for the purpose of, association, acknowledgement, approval. Okay, but then in the very end. Okay, when it comes to making, finally, when a temptation is there, okay, concerning, are you going to build? Do you love me more than these kind of like thing? Okay, they prefer to be, to go to the easy route of the aspiration, and then of course to be lost. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness and men that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. So I highlight that. They receive not the love of the truth. They oppose that, the true charity, which is built upon that one foundation. They oppose the charity of this foundation. That they might be saved. They oppose. They love not. They receive not the love of the truth. So they oppose the very charity which to be saved by. Okay? And that foundation, they refuse the foundation. The elements. It's the same thing which I'm bringing to the attention of a lot of these apostles out there. It says that the language of this gospel is only understood, okay, when you begin building with these elements. You have to have these elements defined for you. Okay, so this one particular apostle, okay, who was getting all these other apostles together, okay, they're uniting together. They're having these big conventions, and so I was explaining to him, okay, that his previous influence by Kenneth Hagin, I said, and he thought I just had something against Kenneth Hagin, a personal thing. I don't have a personal thing against the man. It's just doctrines that are very destructive. And he says, I can see here that you have a personal issue with Kenneth Hagin. And he says, because you're not calling him the father of faith. And I says, I can't call him a father of faith because he didn't understand the value of faith. Because faith is only understood, faith can only be defined by its binary element of grace. If you can't understand its binary element, which is grace, then faith itself would be misdefined. okay, and it'd be used for the aspiration, projecting the imagination. And Kenneth E. Hagin, okay, was a grace resister in order to build with another spirit, and he did. He built with another spirit. The Lord showed me that in a dream. Okay. In the dream, okay, I opened a Bible, and the Bible was a green spirit. Okay, and Kenneth Hagin was there. Okay, which means is that the those which he taught out of the letter were never perfected and purified. It was a green spirit in there, a green spirit. Okay, green, which means it was intermediate. It wasn't cleansed. Okay, but at the same time, okay, not being cleansed, it wasn't completely evil. Okay, it wasn't dark. It wasn't a black spirit. It was a green spirit, which means intermediate. Okay, that's like the similar to the experience that I had back in 1979. Okay, where the Lord took me in a dream, okay, and he took me down these stairs, winding stairs, into this like dungeon, okay, and when I got to this dungeon, there's two doors, okay, one door, okay, and one door, there was this, okay, it's a disharmony music coming out of, okay, and it was very irritating, okay, it was disharmony, it's like how you hear orchestras, you know, preparing themselves before the...
They're tuning up,
right. And that's what it sounded like. And it was just really irritating. You know, and I thought, I says, wow, what am I doing here? You know, so why is this, you know, I was confused. Okay, and this is back in 79. And then the angel that was with me said, now look at, watch this door. Okay, and the door just came open by itself. And this cross came floating in, like, you know, a cross. And on a cross was armor on it. And it, when it came in, there's this beautiful harmony. Okay, beautiful harmony came in. He says, you must fight with these. Fight with these. Okay, which has to do with the the armor of the covenant. Okay, is what will sustain, this will sustain you. The armor of the covenant. The cross, the covenant, the armor. Okay, has to do with your priesthood. Okay, the armor of your priesthood is in this covenant. Okay, and then there was perfect harmony. Okay, in that. And then I felt, of course, I felt a great peace. And then I woke up. Okay, from that. Okay. So, and this is after I came out of, you know, this is after I graduated from Hagin School there. Okay, so the Lord, then in the 1980s, and 81, 82, that's when I opened up a Bible, and that was that green spirit in there. Okay, that the Lord was teaching me. The first thing he taught me was the value of grace. Okay, and by understanding the value of grace, everything just started falling in order. I says, Kenneth Hagin, he wasn't teaching faith at all. Yeah, he was teaching aspiration, calling that faith. Okay, and it was constantly projecting. He would use scripture to project. Okay, and people were just eating it up, and it became it's like a forest fire. Okay, it just and the wind of that seducing spirit took that little knowledge, that knowledge there, that spark of false knowledge, and it inflamed it. Okay, and every church at that time was just like a glutton. It was a glutton for this false knowledge. And every denomination became poisoned by this, including myself, became poisoned until the Lord cleansed me. Okay, so they shall perish because they receive not the love of the truth. The charity is built on that one foundation, that they might be saved. Well, I thought if Jesus was in my heart, I was saved. But you see here, the Apostle Paul put it on a terms of covenant. Okay, and that terms of covenant here is inscribed in truth. And that truth has to be inscribed in your heart. Okay, and of course it can't be inscribed there until you hear it. And so how should they hear? Okay, except a preacher be sent. Now verse 11. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. And there's that strong delusion right there. I highlighted that. God sent. God shall send. Okay, because they resist the truth, okay, God will send them a placebo, false grace. A placebo and false grace. Okay, true grace is empowered to heal the soul. False grace, okay, is also empowered, okay, but it's called a seducing spirit. Okay, and you'll see this in also in the book of Revelation. Okay, where the demons, these demons who look like, these devils that look like frogs, come out of the mouth of the first beast, second beast, and false prophet. They come right out of their mouth, okay, which means they're all speaking the same thing. They're all speaking by that one power. Okay, but it's the power of devils. Okay, that's false grace. False grace. Okay, false grace will sustain the aspiration. Okay, it will sustain the delusion. Okay, but it will not bring humbleness of mind. But it will produce a great boast. Okay, and also will work with these other spirits. doubt, bitterness, okay, malice, maligny, okay, strife, division. That's that these spirits work with that. Okay. This is what they will produce. Okay, for this cause, and you see the same thing in Facebook. In Facebook, these people come in and they start talking about how much they love Jesus and everything. But then when truth is present, okay, suddenly you can see that other spirit just pop in there. They become very aggressive. Okay, they become very aggressive. And you're not saying anything that's derogatory or insulting. You're just telling them what the truth is. See? You want them to understand that there is a responsibility to the covenant of Jesus Christ. For your reward of faith, you have to be responsible. Okay? And but they are under the delusion concerning the false definition of salvation. It has to do with with enlightenment, okay, rather than the true definition of salvation, which has to do with building. Okay, the building. You have to build with that grace. Okay? The grace of God is to enlighten you to the need. Okay, but then you need that sustaining grace, the grace of growth, okay, in order for you to please God, to walk and please Him. For this cause, okay, God shall send them strong delusion. So He will appoint them a lie to believe. Okay, that they should believe that lie. They believe a lie. See the word believe there. Okay, they'll acknowledge and mold with and submit to this record, okay, which is being sustained by this powerful influence of His seducing spirit. Okay. They, on all this time, they think they're doing the will of God. They're actually directly opposing it. And Jesus said the same thing in John 16. Okay. In John 16, 1, it talks about that. John 15, John 16, yeah, John 16, 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Okay. They should put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whosoever, as he kills you, we actually think he's doing God's service. That is a seducing spirit. See how powerful that is? That they that actually do you injury, okay, that will falsify, that falsify your faith, okay, that will do injury to you any way that they can, okay, whether financially, withhold from you, try to deceive you, try to set all kinds of they'll try to set standards of false discernment to see if you really are the Lord. Okay. These are the ones that Jesus was warning about. Okay. The time will come that whosoever persecutes you or kills you will think he's actually standing in my interest. Okay. But they're not. They're not standing in his interest. Okay, verse 12. They're trying to protect their own self-esteem, the record of their own soul. Verse 12. That they all might be damned. Verse 12. That's pretty strong language. But we see this also in the book of Revelation. Okay, that Satan again will take the upper hand of the persuasion of the minds of people during the time of the millennium, at the end of the millennium. Okay, and that as the sand of the sea, they'll surround the camp of the saints in Jerusalem, and then fire come down from heaven to devour them. Okay, that's how powerful his influence is. But God gave him that power. God gave him that power, okay? That they all might be damned who believe not the truth. They did not acknowledge, mold with, submit to. They did not want to build, okay, with truth, okay, which is facts which are consistent with God's character, purpose, and plan. They didn't want to build with this, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. The pleasure, which means they found equity in that standard of their own soul. They only found equity in the standard of their own soul. Verse 13. But we, those which are in covenant now, are bound to give thanks. Okay, and give thanks has to do, in conclusion of building, okay, and also because you're embracing the truth and you have discerning eyes, okay, that we are bound to always we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved. See how he used that language again. Okay, he calls them the beloved because they have seen the face of Christ. Those whose hearts are circumcised, eyes are circumcised, ears are circumcised, okay, will behold the day of the Lord. Okay, the day of the Lord has to do when you see the face of Christ, that is the day of the Lord. Okay. And that's the day which the Lord has made. We rejoice and be glad at. We build by this revelation. And that's what David said. This is the day which the Lord has made. Okay, the day, what is the day the Lord has made? When the foundation, okay, is being built upon and the cornerstone is set in place. Okay. When you come to the realization of building upon the government of God, the cornerstone of stewardship, and the foundation is that truth, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, actually, with government, truth, and spirit. Okay, this is the day which the Lord has made. Okay, the day of the Lord. Okay, so we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning, ever since, this is what he initiated from the very beginning concerning his prophets, chosen you to salvation. He chosen you to salvation through these things. Sanctification, which is grace, sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. That goes right back to what Jesus said. They that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. Grace and truth. Okay, so this knowledge is necessary for the Spirit to build, okay, and also to say, to nourish, okay, and for the anointing. And we talked about that yesterday, or last, I think it was last Friday. Knowledge and truth, or knowledge and the Spirit. Okay, by this knowledge, the Spirit, when the Spirit enters into this knowledge into the heart, okay, and you build on that, this is where the anointing comes in. All right, Spirit and truth. Okay, when these two come together, then it produces life. But as long as the egg is here and the sperm is over here, nothing's going to happen here. Okay, so you have the egg of truth and the sperm of life. Okay, and when these two come engaging together right here, then it produces the offspring of the anointing. Okay? Something, there's a response in there. Okay? That's when the life of Christ is born within you. Okay? But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved, okay, because you are mating with the Spirit. You're mating with him. You're beloved of the Lord. You're mating with him. Okay? You have heard the call. Okay? Because God has from the beginning chosen you. I mean, that's like the all nature response, okay, to the mating call, okay, to salvation, okay, and the salvation has to do with that by joining to him, as you see in the Song of Psalms. Oh, I love that. In the Song of Psalms, there we can see of how how the mating process is the process of the mating process. There, I guess you call it, okay, of how these two elements come together to salvation. Okay, which has to do with that a salvaging takes place, a birthing takes place. Okay, a likeness is born within you through each stage and cycle of your growth. Through sanctification of the Spirit, sanctification is when God separates you from the world to himself by initiating or grafting within you this power. Okay, the sanctification of Spirit and belief of the truth. Okay, whereunto you are called. He called you. He called you by our gospel. And that's what you're doing, see? You're taking this knowledge to those, okay, which have been under Satan's hypnotic knowledge, false knowledge, okay, and you're awakening them. Okay, that's what the video, okay, the awakening, grace, okay, the awakening of the conscience. Unto you, whereunto he called you by your gospel to the obtaining of the glory, okay, this is what he's developed within you, of our Lord Jesus Christ. The obtaining of the glory, a substance, okay, by the engaging of the truth and the Spirit, okay, and as the now, by when these come together, okay, the anointing takes you into his likeness. It's like the vehicle; it takes you into the likeness. Something is now being formed within you, which before, by these powers, if they're separate, this becomes just text, and this becomes over here nothing more than amusing illusion. Okay, if you separate the Spirit from the truth here, if you separate the two, then there's no empowerment, there's no likeness, there's no anointing. Okay, but when you understand your priesthood, okay, and through your priesthood, these now come together because it's through the altar that you're mating, and through the altar of this mating, these two come together, okay, and now life is born. Life is born, and God will continue to give you grace upon grace upon grace as the individual feeds themselves. Okay, to keep these things in motion, to nurture them. Okay, then the face of Christ is born in there.
You can see the vanity of that in calling the Holy Spirit to come. You know, come Holy Spirit, come and do this, come and do whatever. The Holy Spirit will not come and do man's bidding.
That's right.
Holy Spirit only bears witness to that truth.
Mm-hmm.
So without the knowledge of truth, there can be no witness of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The power that does come are those seducing spirits.
That's right. They're right. They will enter in, won't they? So how did the word obtaining there? The obtaining of the glory. Okay, we know what glory is. Glory has to do with a substance, a birthing substance. Okay, and this birthing substance begins with your faith now. The end product will be the baptism of life. Verse 15. Oops, it looks a little over here, but we'll finish up. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. You see the word stand fast here, okay? That means don't move your foot from your place of confidence at the altar. And hold the traditions, which has to do with the things which the apostles taught them. Okay, this practice. Okay, government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, prophecy, gifts, callings, grace, God. Okay, which have whether been taught by word or epistle, the things which we preach to you, okay, and the things that you're building with. Okay, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, okay, which is the true witness and point of contact, and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation, which means now settles the mind. This truth and the Spirit will settle your mind, okay, not to be agitated. Okay, remember this is what he begins here. Don't be soon shaken, verse 2. Okay, don't be soon shaken here. Okay, not to be soon shaken in mind. And here in verse 16 it says consolation, which means settles. Okay, it settles the mind. Okay, strong consolation and good hope through grace. So you can see what the grace of God does. Okay, the grace of God, okay, solidifies so that the agitation, okay, will be isolated from its from that which is trying to, initiate. Okay, it's like turning water into ice. Okay, when that element is a state of liquid, okay, the wind can cause agitation, just like it was yesterday. The wind was blowing and it was white caps out. Okay, the wind was agitating it. But now, if the temperature drops to a certain point of zero, okay, and it got ice out there, the wind could blow on it, and it wouldn't do anything, okay, because it was solidified. Okay, so you have now consolation. Okay, it settles the mind. This knowledge will settle your mind so that you will not be soon shaken in mind, okay, or be troubled, because the grace of God will continue to direct you into that true hope. And plus you have the altar now which you're working at. So the altar is that vehicle which is going to bring you into the reality of the glory of the glory of God. Comfort your hearts. Verse 17, last verse here. Comfort your hearts. And establish you. Same language Peter uses. To establish, strengthen, and settle. And establish you in your establish you in every good word and work. Okay, not just vocalizing your charity. Okay, but truly building the body of Christ at his altar. And it's not vocalizing it, but living it. Okay? That means there is the true substance of God, okay, is now, okay, manifesting itself. Okay, which before you're able to shield by fair words. People are able to shield, okay, false charity, okay, by fair words and fair speeches. Okay, this is what Jude talks about. People are able to shield. Okay, to shield that by fair words and fair speeches. And it says it in Jude, was it verse 15? Jude 15 here. Deceive the hearts of the simple, as Paul says. Swelling words. Okay, these are murmurers and complainers, walking at their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words. Okay, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Okay, same language that Paul uses in that. So they saw the same thing. Okay, in the first century, and it's evident today, but because of false knowledge, okay, Satan is able to maneuver, okay, in and out among the false religious system without any detection. He can put his people there. They can do his bidding for him. Okay. He can destroy the faith of people, okay, and also at the same time, okay, those that destroy can make them look like they can make Judas Iscariot look like the Savior. That's what Satan can do. In that. But the truth of God, okay, when the truth of God is present, Judas will go hang himself.
all those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him with out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ehrsick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.